invite you to turn to Luke chapter 11. We'll begin reading at the first verse. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 begins, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name.'" I'll stop the reading right there. We'll do good to get that far. But I want to talk to you for the next several weeks from this model prayer which the Lord Jesus gave us. And I felt nudged this direction by something which came across my desk last week. A particular theologian that I admire a great deal died in 2001 but continues to have a great influence. I listen to his lectures on CD as I travel, and new titles continue to be published from him. And yet much of what he said, his entire ministry, was against the grain, against the status quo, and he continued to meet with criticism and resistance. Now, his son was writing a newsletter, and the title of the newsletter caught my attention. "How My Father Maintained His Sense of Victory" was the title. Well, you may not be interested in the theologian, but I'm already hooked by that kind of a title because I want all of you to maintain a sense of victory and hopefulness in your Christian walk. And so it was with great interest I'd heard the man speak, but now his son is going behind the scenes, and he writes, "My father was a devout man of prayer. He wrote that prayer is like breathing. It is part of the Christian's life and basic to it. It is more than form prayer, important as that is. It is a continual openness to God in all our being." And so that attracted my attention, and that encouraged me to strive to be a man of prayer. I'm also to speak on prayer this Saturday at the conference retreat. And so it's with interest that I turn here to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. And the first thing that blows me away as I look at this opening verse is that I find Jesus praying. Does that come as a surprise to you? If Jesus is God, and He is, that's not what we're debating. If Jesus is God, why would He need to pray? It seems to me that if anybody in the universe would be exempt from praying, it would be the Lord Jesus, wouldn't it? I mean, we pray to Him, but Jesus stayed in constant communion with His Heavenly Father. In one place He said to His Father, "I know that you always hear me." And the reason the Father was always hearing the Son is because the Son was always praying to the Father. And it seems to me that prayer was to Jesus just like breathing. Now, the point is, if Jesus needs to maintain constant communion with the Father, how much more do we? And so it should come as no surprise that Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we are to pray without ceasing, or to pray continuously. In other words, if I am a Christian, that means I'm a follower. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ prayed so continuously that for Him it was like breathing, how can I claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ if I never pray? You see, this is one of the marks of a Christian, is that we are to be people of prayer. And so it's no surprise that the disciples of Jesus come to Him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And He gives us the model prayer that we're looking at this morning. I want to say that this is not a magic formula. It's not as though you earn extra points every time you repeat it. In fact, the words in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8 are a warning that we are not to pray like the hypocrites. Jesus says the hypocrites pretend to be praying to God, but they are really putting on an act to impress men. And so we need to just check ourselves. Our praying is not to impress other people. And Jesus also went on to say we're not to pray like the heathen. Because their philosophy is that they will wear down a reluctant God by just bombarding. Just like a nagging child that says, please, 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 and finally you just say, oh, whatever. That's not the way we pray. And so Jesus is not giving this prayer to us to restrict us as though that's the only thing we can pray. But he's giving this as a pattern to show us how we should pray. And the pattern that I want to develop over the next several weeks is that when we pray, we're to start off with worship. And then we move to submission. And then we move to confession. And then we move to petition. There's an outline. There's a model. It's not that you're restricted to these words, but these words tell us how to pray most effectively. And so let's get started in this school of prayer. The most important thing is to notice that the prayer does not start with us, but it starts with God. See, the first petition is not a requisition for what we want. Now, we're going to get there. It's all right to ask our Heavenly Father for those things we need of, but just common courtesy would dictate that you don't just start off saying, I want this, or I want that, or I want the other, as though we're a spoiled child. The first petition is that God's name be exalted. You see, that catches us by surprise. Sometimes we're in a big hurry. We want something right now. But you see, the most important thing may be something that we're not even conscious of. And so the pattern Jesus gives us is that we're to start off praying by worshiping God. If your prayer life right now is dull and boring, let me encourage you then to try a new pattern of prayer. Begin, before you ask anything, by worshiping our Heavenly Father. You notice that the prayer, the first petition in this prayer is, hallowed be thy name. Now, Jesus could have taught us to begin by acknowledging that God is self-existent, that God is uncreated, that he's dependent upon nothing for his existence, that he is because he is. We could acknowledge that he's infinite, that regarding space he has no bounds and cannot be contained, that regarding time he is eternal. It wouldn't hurt us to be reminded that he's sovereign, that he is the one and only absolute ruler. And then we're reminded from the scriptures that he's immutable, that he is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, he is the same and does not change. He's absolutely perfect. He's omnipotent. That means he has all power. With God, all things are possible. He is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere present and not confined to any one location. He fills heavens and earth. He's omniscient. He knows all things. You realize he even knows what's going to happen before it happens. Do you realize he even knows what you're going to pray before you pray? And that right there raises a little question, doesn't it? And some people will say, preacher, why do I even need to pray if he already knows what I'm going to say? Somebody framed the question like this, what can I tell a God who knows everything? Well, the point is you're not informing God of something he doesn't know. He knows everything. Nor are you reminding him of something he's forgotten. You're not even cajoling him to give you what he would prefer not to. No, those are unworthy ideas of prayer. Prayer is communicating with the Creator. It's us in our weakness connecting with him in his strength. We are not advising him. He does not need our 2 cents worth. But prayer, God has designed prayer for us in our weakness to participate with him in his providence. John Wesley said a lot of interesting things, and one of them that's worth writing down and worth reflecting on, he observed God does nothing but in answer to prayer. The God who can do everything restricts himself and he waits until we ask Him to do what He wants to do. You say, well, why is that necessary? So that we can participate with Him. We participate in His great kingdom plan by asking Him. He moves us through His Spirit to pray the very thoughts and prayers that He wants to answer. And then we share in that process with Him. Now, do you see the logic in beginning prayer like this? You see, if I simply started out telling God how bad I felt, how miserable I was, how far in debt I am, or how badly I'm being treated, after about a half hour of going through that litany, I'd feel worse than if I'd never even prayed at all. You see, it's possible to start off praying and just telling God how miserable you are, and you dig the hole deeper the longer you pray. But you see, it really doesn't matter how big your problem is, and I don't say that to diminish what you're going through. Jesus cares. But if we would simply start off by reminding ourselves, we don't have to remind God because He hasn't forgotten, but we remind ourselves that we are in communication with the self-existent, infinite, sovereign, perfect, immutable, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent One. And if you have any concept of what that means, it really means that my prayers do not hinge on my performance. It's not that I use the right word. It's not that I have to catch Him in a good mood. It's not that I have to pray loud enough or long enough or repeat myself often enough that I wear Him down. The answer to my prayer is based on whom I'm talking to. And sometimes we forget that God is able to do all things. Now, in my mind right now, I've got this little picture that I want to try to paint for you. And sometimes I've gone into places of business and I've seen this little pogo figure rolling with laughter. And the caption beneath it is, "You want it when?" You remember ever seeing that? I'd like to take that very same picture and change the caption to say, "God can't do what?" I mean, that's funny. When you begin to think about it, we limit God, so I don't believe He could do that. Wait a minute, we've forgotten who we're talking to. And so before we even get on our little grocery list, the important thing is to remind ourselves that we're talking to Almighty God. Now, eventually, we'll get to that part that says, "Give us this day our daily bread." But you don't need to start off asking for help with a $100 utility bill or a sore throat, because He has promised to meet your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know what? You can't bankrupt heaven. You can't ask for anything too big. He can create another universe if that's necessary to answer your prayer. He can not only cure your cold, He can raise you from the dead. As a matter of fact, one day He will. Now, sometimes I'm concerned that we pray too smallly. That we just say, "Lord, bless me and my wife and our kids, us four and no more." And sometimes it almost becomes a little selfish thing, doesn't it? Well, God cares about your four, but He cares about the rest of the billions of His creation. We'll pray largely because we're talking to an Almighty One. But of all the attributes I've named, I haven't even used the one that Jesus singled out. He said, the first petition we should pray is, "Hallowed be Thy name." That's not the language that we use in everyday conversation, but hallowed here has to do with His holiness. And it really means that His name is separated from profane usage. We should pray that God's name be exalted and that His name should not be profaned. This is a prayer, this is a focus, that He be regarded or reverenced as holy. Holy is a four-letter word that's hard to get a hold of. Holy is one of those big words. It's easy to spell but hard to define. Holy means that He is glorious, that He is awesome, that He is majestic. It means He's separate from sin. It means He cannot sin, that He is absolutely pure, that He's perfect, that He can do no wrong, that He is good, and that He is good all the time. That's what it means when we say, help us to realize that Your name is to be hallowed. May God deliver us from a superstitious use of His name. His name is not a magic formula. May God deliver us from hypocritical and sanctimonious use of His name. For Jesus warned that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's possible to have the right vocabulary, but the wrong heart. May God deliver His people from profanity. Profanity means to take that which is sacred and put it to common use. When you're upset or angry, don't say, oh God, unless you're really talking to God. When you get mad, don't say Jesus Christ unless you're actually talking to Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that the names of our holy God are probably misused in a day's time more than they're ever used correctly. His name is to be holy and to be respected. This comes in, connects us with the third commandment, which says that we're not to take God's name in vain. God's last name is not damned. Certainly we're not to blaspheme His holy name or to swear oaths in His name in which we're going to break. In other words, I am to reverence God and fear God to the extent that I start living like He would want me to. And basically what Jesus is implying here is that when I begin to fear God to the extent I keep His commandments, to that extent His kingdom has come and His will is being done on earth. Now we'll deal with that as we get on down into the model prayer. But His will is done in your life when you begin to obey Him and keep His commandments. You see, it's one thing for us to use all the religious vocabulary on Sunday and then the other 6 days of the week go out and violate all that He's taught us. And so we're to fear God. We're to keep His commandments. We're to hallow His name. I believe the reason sin is taken so lightly is that God is treated so carelessly. And so the first prayer, Jesus says the first thing, is you need to take God seriously. Before you ever talk about your own needs, we need to fear God. And at this point you might say, well, preacher, I do. Matter of fact, I'm so afraid of Him, I don't even hardly know how to pray or how to approach Him. You might say, well, that kind of a God would never listen to the likes of me. But I passed over the first phrase on purpose. I've got to go back. The prayer doesn't start with that. The prayer starts with another word. This holy God that I'm talking about is also our Father. You see how the two things are in tension there. Yes, He is holy, but He's also our Father. And for those who come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that family relationship is established. And so basically, as I tried to teach in my logic lesson this morning, prayer is not the right vocabulary. It's not some kind of a form. Prayer is simply a child petitioning its parents. That's what prayer is. Now, we're so accustomed to this vocabulary that we don't realize how radical this prayer is. Jesus is going cross-grain against all the major religions of the world. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, individual believers are never called sons of God, nor is God said to be their Father. Now, the nation of Israel collectively were the sons of God. Angels in the Old Testament were called sons of God, but individuals were never called sons of God. There are two individuals in the Old Testament that were called friends of God, Abraham and Moses. They were friends of God. But they were never said to be sons of God. By the time Jesus had come, the Jews felt like there was a great gulf between them and Yahweh. They never addressed God as Father. That would have been considered disrespectful. Jesus was the first Jew to call God his Father. And he did so consistently. He did so on every occasion. Except that one time he was praying from Psalm 22, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But on all other instances, Jesus refers to God as his Father. You realize he's reversing the trend of his day. Why is it that Jesus would teach us to call the Almighty God Father? Because words carry meaning. Words carry baggage. And fatherhood denotes certain responsibilities. It's a father's responsibility to protect and to provide. A good father loves and corrects and teaches. And that is the relationship that we as believers are to have with our Heavenly Father. And so John, over in 1 John, writes that because Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God the Father, he says, now, how great is this love that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That was not a privilege before the atoning work of Christ, that we were reconciled to God. But John goes on to say, and that is what we are, beloved. Now we are the sons of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. It's even going to get better than this. That's the walk of the Christian. This language, however, is revolutionary. That we're not trying to appease an angry God. We're not trying to cajole a distracted God. We're talking to our Heavenly Father. And yet this language is offensive to many people. No other religion in the world instructs its followers to pray to God as Father. This is one of the many points of contention between Christianity and Islam. In areas where there is a Muslim population, you're very likely to see a bumper sticker on the back of a car that says, Allah has no son. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker that says that? I pulled up behind cars and it says, Allah has no son. They consider this to be blasphemy, to imply that God has fathered a son through sexual relations. But that's not what we're saying. That's not what we as Christians are implying. They don't understand how God can have a son because they reject the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. You see, the Trinity teaches that God is one, but he exists as a family of Father, Son, and Spirit. And so the Christian revelation, the Bible revelation, teaches that there is this eternal relationship in the Godhead between Father and Son and Spirit. Now we might say, if we wanted to be politically correct, well, maybe they wouldn't attack us, maybe they wouldn't terrorize us if we wouldn't use such inflammatory language. Let's just drop this language from our vocabulary. Well, I can't. I can't because I'm following my master. The Lord Jesus taught me to pray, and the very first word is offensive to our Muslim neighbors. But the solution is not to change the prayer. The solution is to see them converted to the same Lord Jesus Christ. And when they're born into the family, then they also will become adopted sons and daughters, and then peace can come. If that sounds too idealistic, just wait till we get in the prayer to where Jesus prayed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God can convert them, and he is. And then peace will come. Well, let's summarize what we're talking about in the first verse of the Lord's Prayer. We're to begin by recognizing who it is that we're talking to, acknowledging that he is holy, but that he is also our Father. If you're born again, you are now a son or daughter of God. And because of that relationship, he will take care of you. Now, drop down in Luke chapter 11. What I shared with our kids earlier. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will he give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion, or I might add a doggy biscuit? No. If you then are evil, and I trust I don't fall into that category since I've been saved, but even if you're a little crazy, you know how to give good gifts to your children. how much more? That's logic. But it's more than just cold calculating logic. It's the logic that keeps us sane when things don't make sense. This argument, this a priori argument, how much more will your Father in heaven? You see, I may be evil, but my Father in heaven is holy. And how much more will your Father give good gifts to those that ask Him? And so I want to say to you, if you're a Christian, but you've been struggling, and it seems like your prayers have just hit the wall and bounced off, and if you have all these doubts and all these fears, and if you're defeated and if you're discouraged, I need to give a message to you. Call home. That's what you need to do. If God is your Father, and you feel distressed and burned out and frustrated, call home. And for those of you who don't know Him, I have another message. He is your Creator, and He wants to be your Father. And if you will humble yourself and confess your sin and believe on Him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, you too can be a part of this family. Now, in this family, the kids are not all perfect, but we have a perfect Heavenly Father, and that's where all this love comes from. Let's bow our heads right now. Father, teach us to pray, not simply out of routine, not simply out of form, but out of necessity. Make us people of prayer. Not in some sanctimonious way, not that we're putting on a big act for others, but teach us to pray just like we breathe. May it be just as necessary a part of our life as eating and sleeping and breathing. I pray for us and for our spiritual health. We think of the hymn writer who says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Over this next week, may prayer become a reflex action, just as we almost breathe spontaneously without thinking and concentrating on it. Teach us just to pray continuously. When we're stopped at a stop sign, when we're waiting at a checkout line, when we've gotten bad news, when an unexpected bill comes, and as we go through the daily routine of life, teach us just to pray like we're breathing. Not to impress anyone else, but just to stay in communion with You. For we know that You love us, and You want to help us through life, and You want to give us the grace that we might help someone else. I pray that You'll help us to do that. Teach us this discipline of prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.